Let us worship our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee in this evening, our hearts full with the joy of our salvation, with the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the joy of thy covenant mercies which are of old, of those mercies which are new to us every morning, though they be of old, and of thy faithfulness which we know every night, including this evening, as we gather in thy house to worship, drawn here by thy Spirit and by thy promise and by thy gospel and by thy love and thy faithfulness. And our hearts are full tonight with joy for thy mercies to us in our generations. As we witness the confession of faith of a young man of the congregation, indeed the first confession of faith of the congregation, as we hear his declaration, though that declaration is compacted into one word, nevertheless a declaration of all of the truths of the whole gospel of our Savior, a confession of the truth of all of those doctrines, a confession of a commitment to that truth, and a confession of militancy against every lie and every false way that is repugnant to that truth. We know, Father, that the confession that we have heard is a confession worked by thee, that thou, by thy Spirit, hast been very near, not only to this brother, but to us who also confess our faith in the reciting of the Apostles' Creed, in the singing of the songs of Zion that reverberate and resound not only in our ears, sounding beautiful, but in our hearts, for that truth is always beautiful. And thou, by thy Spirit, hast caused us to know thee. By thy word hast revealed thyself unto us, so that the word is very nigh us. It is in our hearts, and it is in our mouths. So we pray, Father, that thou wilt, by thy grace, continue to defend us and preserve us in that confession. We pray that thou wilt be not only with the young man tonight, but with all of us, that we might, in all of our life, show forth that confession by our speaking, by our church membership, by our preaching of the gospel, by our receiving that gospel, by our life and our actions. May all that we are and all that we have be a confession of faith unto thee. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast drawn us together for worship in this evening, that as we began the day in thy house, so we may end it among thy people, that we may, with one mind, even the mind of Christ, sing thy praises, that we may, with one voice, confess the truth of thy word as that truth is in Jesus, that we may together lift up our hearts in prayer unto thee, that we may give ourselves as an offering of praise and thanksgiving unto thee. Truly, Father, this is a wonder, that we may come into thy house, that we may be drawn here to thy own presence and to thine own side, that we, creatures of the dust, may hear the Almighty God, hear the word of the Most High, and hear the voice, the very voice of the Good Shepherd. Father, cause that we may indeed hear thy word, that that word may go forth as a fire and as a hammer, the word may break down our hard hearts, the word may expose all our sin, that we may confess with the psalmist of old and with the apostle and with thy church of all ages, all men are liars. That when the word of man is set over against thy word, then all men are liars. May we confess that even about ourselves, that every thought of our hearts and every word of our lips that is set over against thee is a lie. May we find our hope then not in men, never in men, but in the Lord from heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and who came speaking thy word, and who has caused us to know that word, and caused us to confess that word. There is our hope in him, the living eternal word. And believing in him, may we speak. May we speak all the truth and all the fullness of the scriptures, which is to speak all the truth and all the fullness of thy glory. We pray thy blessing upon those our congregation who struggle. The needs of thy sheep are so great, so great, that we must confess how poor we are, how poor we are. But Father, we thank thee for that poverty, for those afflictions that make up our poverty. For we remember the words of our Lord who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so wilt thou comfort and bless with thy own peace all in this congregation, all of our needs. Remember also those who are with us in heart, who are with us in confession, those who love thy truth and who mourn the corruption of that truth and indifference to that truth, or they are currently members and who desire with all their hearts that they too could worship in spirit and in truth, in truth, in truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember them for good, that thou wilt make their way plain, that thou wilt give to them a sure hope and good confidence. Thou wilt not leave nor forsake thy people. And that though they weep by Babel's streams in a kind of Babylonian captivity, though they now hang their harps on the willows, that thou wilt visit them and remember them, and thou wilt gather them, all of thy people, according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan, and thy perfect good pleasure. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless thy church universal, wherever she is, over the length and breadth of the earth. Be with thy church in the midst of poverty. Be with thy church in the midst of prosperity. Both dangers to thy church. Pray, Father, that thou wilt provide all the needs of thy people, Be with thy church that is persecuted, thy church that is persecuted in faraway lands, where their confession is sealed even with their blood. And bless thy church that is persecuted even in our own land and our own continent, our own country, and our own place here. We pray, Father, that those who suffer for righteousness' sake may also remember the words of our Lord. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sanctify the mouth of thy servant, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, that there may be no poison, no dreadful, hateful poison mixed in with the word, but that it may be the sincere milk of the word, the pure milk of the word. That pure milk of the word may be meat to us to build our faith, build our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look upon us in thy mercy, remembering all our sins, remembering that we are dust, and forgiving those sins, and casting them behind thy back, and remembering them no more in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from sin also, sanctifying us by thy Spirit, and having delivered us by the blood of the Lord, and cheered our hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ, wilt thou lay before us thy law, thy good and holy law, as the rule, the standard of our thankful life. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 357. 357. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 357. Turn in God's word tonight to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it unto our hearts this evening. Our text is verses 10 and 11. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. The Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this evening explains and accounts for something that from an earthly point of view can have no explanation. It accounts for something that is a great puzzle. And the great puzzle that the text accounts for is the fact that David spoke. And that's such a great puzzle that David spoke, because speaking for David in the circumstances of this psalm was one of the most dangerous things he could have done. Speaking put David in great peril. And that speaking put David in such great peril because David was surrounded by trouble and opposition and affliction at the hands of his enemies. David was about to be destroyed, whatever occasion in David that may have been, whether his flight from Saul or his flight from Absalom or some other trouble in his life. David faced tremendous opposition, so much so that in verse 3, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." And for David to speak in those circumstances was perilous. Because what David had to say was something the men, the enemies who were pursuing him, hated and could not tolerate to hear. And David tells us what he spoke. What he spoke is this: "All men are liars. All men are liars. Those men pursuing me, they're liars. My enemies, they're liars. All men are liars." And for David to speak those words and make that confession in the midst of his peril was dangerous. The Church of Jesus Christ finds that same peril, that same opposition, when she speaks and makes the confession, "All men are liars. All men are liars." Not only the men outside the church, but the men in the church. All men are liars when their word is set against the word and the truth of Jehovah. When the Church of Jesus Christ speaks that confession in the midst of opposition, she's in great danger from all of her opponents, from all of the vain and light men who will hate her and oppose her for it. And so there is this puzzle. How is it that David spoke? How is it that the Church of Jesus Christ speaks? And the answer to that puzzle is the text. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I believed in God. I believed in His mercy. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His everlasting love. I believed. And therefore have I spoken. And when that speaking brings upon the Church of Jesus Christ and the young men who confess the name of Christ in the midst of great peril, when that speaking brings great peril, the church says, "Nevertheless, I must speak. I must speak. I cannot be silent. The Lord has revealed to me most wonderful truth of himself and his only begotten Son, so that I do not count my life here on this earth dear. I don't count it dear. That's not what I'm here to preserve, to save my life. What is my life? I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, have I spoken. And that's the confession that we make together tonight under the theme, Therefore Have I Spoken. In the first place, consider my speaking. In the second place, consider my confession. And in the third place, consider my affliction. Therefore have I spoken, my speaking, my confession, and my affliction. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. The Word of God presents this speaking of the child of God, the speaking of David, and the speaking of the church as a word of faith. I have believed. Therefore have I spoken. This is a word of faith that we speak. And so to understand the word, we must understand this faith. This faith, which the psalmist confesses when he says, I believed, this faith is the psalmist's knowledge of Jehovah God himself. That's what he believes. He believes Jehovah, and he believes in Jehovah. That's evident from the entire psalm. The entire psalm is this song of praise to Jehovah. From the beginning of verse 1, I love the Lord. I love Jehovah. I love Jehovah because I believe Jehovah and know Jehovah, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. In verse 4, the psalmist says, Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And at the end of the psalm, verses 18 and 19, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. What the psalmist believed is Jehovah God. The psalmist knew the things of God. The psalmist knew the deep things of God. The psalmist knew those things as God had revealed them to him in his own dealings with the psalmist. The psalmist believes the might of Jehovah God, his power, his omnipotence. Might that is almighty and infinite. Might that no man can stand against. Might that is of a totally different kind than the might of men. The might of Jehovah is not this, that Jehovah has the kind of strength that men has, but he has a lot of that strength. The might of Jehovah, rather, is divine might. It's power that accomplishes what no man can accomplish. It's power that brings to pass what no man imagines. It's power that causes the things that no man can even think to come to pass. The might of man is puny, it's tiny, it's nothing. The might of man cannot bring to pass even his own will. But the might of Jehovah God established the heavens and established the earth. The might of Jehovah saves his church. That's what the psalmist knew. I believe the power of Jehovah God. And more than that, the psalmist knew that might of God as it was for the psalmist. Not just this, out there somewhere is this God, this divine being who has all power in heaven and earth, but this, my God is almighty, my God is Jehovah. And all of that awesome, infinite might, he bends to my salvation. He didn't have to do that. He didn't need people to be blessed, to be joyful in himself. He is the God who in himself is blessed forever. And yet that God bends all his awesome might to my protection and salvation from all my sin, from all my death. That's what David knew. I believed that might of Jehovah God for me. And that means that the psalmist knew the love of his God. His God who looked upon that little speck of dust that was David, and who looks upon us little specks of dust that make up his church, who looks upon us in all of our nothingness, looks upon us in all of our frailty and our fleeting years. He looks upon us and he loves us. He loves us with such a love that he draws us to himself, the bonds of covenant fellowship, that we may live with him and be his own. And that too is confessed in the psalm, as David throughout the psalm refers to God as Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord. Jehovah, the I am that I am. Jehovah, the covenant God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with his people forever. Jehovah, the God who is faithful in his covenant promises, so that those promises cannot fall to the ground, can never be overthrown, even by the folly of his own covenant people and the sins of his own covenant people. Jehovah God, in his eternal love, is faithful to his covenant promises and faithful to his covenant people and gathers them to himself. This I believed, says the psalmist, the love of my covenant God. I believed, I know my God. I believed, therefore have I spoken. This word of faith of the psalmist also means that this word is a word given him. It's given him. That's what a word of faith is. That's the way faith operates. Faith is this knowledge of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. But faith before that knowledge is that bond to Jesus Christ, that bond to Jehovah God himself through Jesus Christ, so that the child of God is one plant with his Lord, and one body of his head. He's united to him and connected to him. And when the child of God speaks by faith, his speaking is the speaking given him. It's the speaking that's worked in him by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that union between Jesus Christ and the believer. So that when the believer speaks his word and says about that speaking, I believed, therefore have I spoken, what he is doing is ascribing all of that speaking to Jehovah God. That speaking was not a word that I came up with. That speaking was not a speech that I could have made in my strength and in myself. But that speaking is God's speech. It's God's own word that he has worked in me, united as I am to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I believed, therefore have I spoken. And that this is a word of faith means that the child of God cannot help but speak. He cannot help but speak. It is impossible that that child of God remains silent. It is impossible that believing he is dumb and mute. When the child of God believes, He speaks. That's his confession. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. That's why the silencing of the truth is intolerable to a believer. He cannot handle it. He cannot take it. That truth of Jehovah God revealed in the scriptures, how can I be silent about that truth? And if that truth is assaulted, and if there is some lie that comes twisting that truth, some lie that comes denying that truth, and some lie that comes calling the believer's attention away from his God, to himself, to his own life, to his own working. If there is some lie that goes against that truth, the believer cannot tolerate silence in the face of that lie. When there is controversy, doctrinal controversy in a church, the silencing of that controversy, the silencing of the confession of the truth in that controversy, and the silencing of the opposition to the lie in that controversy is intolerable to the believer. It's intolerable. I believed, therefore have I spoken, not this. I believed, therefore I shut my mouth. No, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. The child of God must, because of his connection to Christ, he must inevitably fight against that silencing, whatever that silencing is. Whether some by official decree of the church, you may not hear and you may not read and you may not speak those things, or whether it's by the informal pressure that is put on the believer. The believer cannot tolerate that silence. This is a word of faith. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. And wherever there is silencing of the truth, and wherever there is silencing of opposition against the lie, there is revealed unbelief. Unbelief can tolerate silence. Unbelief thrives in silence. Unbelief can tolerate silence of the truth and silence of the opposition to that truth. I believed, therefore have I spoken. This word of faith that the believer speaks is in reality the word of Jesus Christ. It's a word of faith, but that word of faith makes it the word of Christ. The Psalms are not, first of all, David's Psalms. He was the instrument. But the Psalms are the word of Christ. They're the word of the Lord. And not just this way, that the Psalms are the word of God or the word of Christ, like all of the rest of the Bible is the word of God or the word of Christ. Certainly it's true that the Psalms are inspired, just as the whole Word of God is inspired. But when we say that the Psalms are the Word of Christ, that means they're the confession of Christ Himself. This is the Word of the Eternal Word who came in our flesh and who makes this confession as the man Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Therefore have I spoken." In a way, he says too, I believed. therefore have I spoken. But he says that I believed a little different way than we do. When we say I believed, that means the object of my faith was Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I saw God. And I saw all his might and all his love for me. That's my faith. That's that union to Christ by which I know him. I see the Lord Jesus Christ and I rest in him. And he's the object of my trust. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I believed, therefore have I spoken, the Lord does not mean this, that he was somehow powerless as we are powerless. Rather, the Lord means the basic meaning of believing. I was confident. I was confident of the word of the Lord. I was confident of that word of the Lord because I am the word of the Lord. And I was confident that Jehovah's promise is sure because I am the yea and amen of that promise. I am the promise. We must not take the federal vision view of this, that Jesus is the first believer. And as the first believer, he did a bunch of good things. And by those good things, he gets himself into heaven. And now we come after him as the second and third and fourth and fifth believers. And just as the first believer got himself into heaven by his work, so now we second and third believers get ourselves into heaven by our work. That's not it at all. The Lord Jesus Christ, rather, is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the yea and amen of all of the promises of God which are sure in him. The Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, surrounded by, as he was, by all his opponents, forsaken as he was by all his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, nevertheless, being sure of the promise of God to glorify him, the promise of God to save all his people in him. That's why the believer speaks. That is why the believer speaks, because the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And in John 8 especially, but in many other places, the Lord said, I come to speak, and I come to tell you the words that my Father told me. I speak, I have spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking and living in our hearts by faith, dwelling in us by his Spirit, causes us believers also to speak. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. Isn't that a beautiful thing for a believer? That when God gives us this confession of his truth, we are confessing that truth with the Lord of glory himself and speaking the words that the Lord of glory himself speaks. What can overcome that? What in all of the truth about himself, truth about our Lord, the truth about us and our nothingness and him and his greatness, that's the word of truth. And this confession of the church in her speaking, her confession of the truth is tied inextricably to the preaching of the gospel by the church. I believed, therefore have I spoken, is the confession of apostles. It's the confession of preachers. The confession of those who bring the word of God for the feeding of the sheep, and therefore the confession of the whole church together as she, as the body of Christ, preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this confession is the confession of the church in her preaching is especially evident in 2 Corinthians 4, where our text is quoted by Paul. Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." And he is speaking there of his preaching of the gospel. Our confession, our word of truth, is tied inextricably to the preaching of the gospel. And that means that the confession of this church is seen in this pulpit. That's the way preaching works in the confession of the church. What you believe must be preached here. And the preaching here must match what you believe according to the Word of God. If there is a lie in the pulpit, that shuts the mouth of the whole church. That stops her confession. She can't confess it anymore. She can't say about that gospel that was preached, "I have spoken. I believe, therefore I have spoken." She has to say about that word, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That's not the truth that the Word of God has revealed. That's not the truth of my Savior in all His glory. It's the lie of man. And I can't speak that lie of man." That underscores the importance of the questions that are put to one who confesses his faith, or questions that are put to those who have their children baptized. Do you believe the doctrine taught here in this Christian church? Do you believe the doctrine taught here in this Christian church? Can you say about the preaching of the gospel here that it's your speaking? "I believed, therefore have I spoken." When the children of God cannot say that, then their mouths are stopped in the most important place in all of the world where they speak and where they should speak, in that preaching of the gospel. That's intolerable for the church. That's an awful sin in the Church of Jesus Christ, false doctrine in the pulpit. It's a sin because of what it does to the honor and glory of God. It's a sin against Him. False doctrine is a sin against all the sheep in the church who have their mouths stopped and cannot say in the preaching, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." You take that to heart. You take that to heart. So that if this minister in this pulpit ever teach you a lie, if this minister in this pulpit ever corrupt the truth, you pick me up, you take me to the door, and you throw me out. You must do that. You must not pay any attention to my quivering lip, to the hot tears rolling down my cheeks, to the wide whites of my eyes. You cannot tolerate a lie in the pulpit, but must say with Jesus Christ, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." This word of the psalmist is a word of faith. It is a word of Christ. It is a word of truth. And it is a word of boldness. A word of boldness, this speaking is. What peril David speaking put him in. He had enemies. The safest thing for him in the world, from an earthly point of view, would have been to be quiet, to put his hand over his mouth, to stop speaking. There's something even safer for David to have done. And that was to start speaking the way his enemies did. To start making their confession. Not according to the truth. Not according to the word of God. According to that lie and that twisting. But then how David would have been received by all of those who had been his enemies. How they would have protected him instead of trying to kill him. To speak in harmony with the enemy is safe. Paul warns against that and confesses against that in 2 Corinthians 4, where he quotes this passage at the beginning of that chapter. He says, "We have not handled the word of God deceitfully." That's always a danger for the church, to handle the word of God deceitfully. And that's a danger because she's afraid. She's afraid of what men will do to her. She's afraid of the suffering that her confession will bring upon her head. And so she begins handling the word of God deceitfully. There's all kinds of ways to handle that word of God deceitfully. One can cast out that word and say no to that word. We want no part of that word. And then lifting one's hands in prayer to God and say, "God, show us the way." Cast out the word. Pray for enlightenment from God. That's handling the word of God deceitfully. You don't want to know the way of God once you cast out his word. Or handling the word of God deceitfully is that the church says, "It's not worth the trouble of standing for the truth. Pitch out our minister." Are you kidding me? Pitch out our minister. We'll never do it. We don't want that. He's more important to us, and his honor and his comfort is more important to us than the word of God. It's handling the word of God deceitfully out of fear. Or out of a desire not to cause trouble in one's own life. But faith doesn't work that way. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Faith cannot be silent. Not with the word of Christ. Not with this truth of Jehovah, whom Christ reveals, the mercy and power, the glory of God. Church of Jesus Christ, united to him, is bold. Bold as a lion. Bold to confess and to say about all of the loss that may come, it's nothing. It's nothing. That's how Paul ends 2 Corinthians 4. Our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's all this loss of name, reputation. That's all this loss of life is. A light affliction. The church perishes. She dies every day. She's persecuted every day. But she's not overthrown. For she stands upon Christ. By his grace, confesses, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." What is the confession that the church makes in all of this speaking? What is the thing that she actually says? That's revealed in the text in verse 11. "I said in my haste, all men are liars." There's the confession. "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Well, what did you speak? "I said, in my haste, all men are liars." Now, there's an interpretation of that verse that goes this way, that David here is acknowledging a sin. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That is, I spoke hastily. I spoke unthinkingly. I spoke unadvisedly. I shouldn't have said all men are liars. And that explanation would go on to say all men are not liars after all. There are men who tell the truth. God's people have been delivered from their lie and have been made to tell the truth. And so when David says in this blanket statement, all men are liars, he said something not true. He committed a sin and is acknowledging that sin. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But that's not the way to see this verse or to explain this verse. And that's not the way to explain it, because verse 11 is tied to verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Well, what did you speak? I said, all men are liars. That's what I said in faith. That was the confession that God gave me. Those are the words of God that he put in my mouth. I believed, and therefore have I spoken, all men are liars. The word haste here should be translated flight, or something along those lines. I said in my flight, as I was running from my enemies, as I was hounded by them in the wilderness, I said in my flight, all men are liars. And my saying, all men are liars, was not an untruth, but it was the truth. I said in my flight, all men are liars, and that was my comfort. That was my rock to stand upon in all of my affliction. I said in my flight, all men are liars. We know that that is a truth because of what the apostle says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. And when the apostle wrote that, he had his eye apparently on this verse. The apostle sets that forth not as something to repent of, a confession to repent of, but as the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that takes us to the meaning of this confession as well. All men are liars. All men are liars inasmuch as they oppose God and inasmuch as they speak against God, which all men do by nature, every last one. And all men are liars when they do not take upon their lips the truth of the word of God. All men are liars when they do not speak these things as revealed in the word of God. All men are liars inasmuch as they are opposed to Jehovah God. All men are liars. And so are you. And so am I. How does that go? When, in our unbelief, and in the weakness of our faith, we doubt the promise of God and say that promise is too good for me. That promise cannot be for me. You liar, and me liar. What has God said? What has God said about his beloved people for whom Christ died? That promise is sure. That promise cannot be broken. When the child of God in his flight, in that doubt of his flight, does not believe that promise, and this must be his confession, all men are liars, and me too. For when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes bored and indifferent to the gospel, she tires after a while of hearing the glory of God, begins to say, yeah, we heard that last week. It's the same this week. When she looks around and sees all of the other churches, their signs and their reader boards, all kinds of exciting messages on the how-tos of the Christian life. Down there, they get to learn how to do this and how to do that. And I can see how that would apply to my life. I can see that practical preaching and the appeal of it. Bored with the glory of God, she begins to clamor for more practical preaching, less doctrine, less truth, more living. Then that church must be told, "You liars. You liars. That's not what you need. That's not what God has created you for and gathered you for and redeemed you for. The blood of Christ. He's redeemed you for His glory and His worship. His truth, and believing you may speak these things." The church that believes speaks, "All men are liars." They stand over against the truth of Jehovah's word. Why put that confession in a negative form? Because there is a positive form of that confession too. Why put that confession in a negative form? How is that the confession of the child of God in the midst of all of this opposition? All men are liars. Well, when the confession is put in that form, that stirs you up and it stirs me up. I don't like to hear that. Not by nature. That confession, "All men are liars," touches my old man of sin and riles him up. It makes him react against me. That old man of sin that likes to hide. That old man of sin that likes to go unnoticed. That likes to do his work in the dark. But when I go to that old man of sin, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ as I am by faith, and say to him, "You're a liar," it stirs him up and he shows himself. And then I can kill him. Bring the word of God to bear against him. Say to that old man, "You are a liar. You are a liar. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen him as he's revealed in his word. I've seen my God. And you, old man, you're a liar." The positive confession of "all men are liars" is that God is true. God is true. And that too is the confession that we speak. It's the implied confession that this negative form brings out. "All men are liars" means God and God alone is true. That's the confession of the church. My God is true. He's true in his promises of salvation. He's true in his revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. He's true in his sound doctrine that he has given to us. He's true. My God is true. His word is true and unshakable and unbreakable. And I can stake my life on that word and on that God and on his truth, because it will never be anything other than true. When David believed and spoke in his belief, it brought him tremendous affliction. He confesses that too. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. David doesn't mean by that, I happened to be believing over here and speaking over here, and then at the same time in my life, I happened to be afflicted over here, and those two things are disconnected. David is teaching the confession, teaching the connection between the believing confession and affliction. And the connection is this: the believer who speaks will be opposed. He will be opposed. If he is not opposed, and in fact, if all men are speaking well of him, then he's a false prophet, or is in a false church with false sermons. When all men speak well of a man, that's a mark of him being a false prophet. When men speak the truth, and when the church confesses the truth, she's reviled and hated and persecuted, and all manner of evil is spoken against her falsely for Jesus' sake. The church of Jesus Christ that confesses the truth will suffer that opposition of vain men in the church, will suffer that opposition of spiritual lightweights in the church. And that does not say anything that allows us to be puffed up with pride, because we too are those all men who by nature are liars and empty and vain. Church of Jesus Christ that has been united to him and speaks the truth will suffer affliction, and it will hurt. It will hurt. The child of God will shed tears in that affliction. David did. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. His eyes had tears. His feet were about to fall, and his soul was nigh death. There's pain and suffering and loss for the child of God in this confession of the truth. But what is that? What is that? What is your life? What is my life? What are all your things? And all my things, what are all those? They're nothing. Certainly not worthy to be compared to the truth of Jehovah. The love of God, thy loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise thee. When I find affliction and trouble and sorrow, I believed. Therefore, have I spoken. May God grant the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been shown his wonders in the scriptures, to know him, to say with Christ himself and with all of the people of God, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose blood has covered all our sins, and through whom we are united to thee by faith. We thank thee, Father, for the word of our Lord, that we may speak with him, that we may confess that thou art true, and all men are liars. And so, Father,